Sermons from the Journey is the audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Becca Gorell, pastor at Lebanon United Methodist Church in Lebanon, New Hampshire, and blogging at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening. Tradition calls King David a poet king, who pours his heart out in songs of praise and songs of lament. In the passage I read just a moment ago, he grieves for his king, Saul, with whom he had, to say the least, a rocky relationship, and for Saul's son, David's beloved friend, Jonathan. The pain and the grief, both the personal pain and the national pain of losing their king, come pouring off the pages to us all these centuries later, carrying all of David's heartache and loss and the heartache and loss of his country. See how the mighty have fallen. See how the weapons of war have been destroyed. That is a sort of grief that we have heard, that we have felt this past week, week and a half or so, after a terrorist attack, a shooting by a white supremacist in South Carolina claimed the lives of 9 people, 9 members of Mother Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston. You can hear our shared history in the name, African Methodist Episcopal. And it's true that we share some denominational history with the AME Church. I've even heard some people this past week or so say that we're all AME. But the truth is a little bit more sinister than that. The African Methodist Episcopal Church is more than a sibling denomination to the United Methodist Church. It's a denomination that was born in response to our own racism within the United Methodist Church, or within Methodism at the time. We weren't United Methodist yet. We were Methodist Episcopal, the Methodist Episcopal Church, and in 1787, the Methodist Episcopal Church in the North had been open to persons of color, free persons of color as members, even as preachers. And in Philadelphia, the Reverend Richard Allen had been more successful in gathering large crowds to hear his preaching than many of his white counterparts ever dreamed of being. But worship remained segregated at St. George's Methodist Episcopal Church in Philadelphia. And as the church grew and a new balcony was constructed, black congregants were made to sit there. In protest to this discrimination and worshiping in the section of the sanctuary reserved for white congregants, Reverend Richard Allen and his colleagues William White and Absalom Jones were pulled from their knees while they were in prayer. Their expulsion from St. George's led the three to found a new related denomination, the African Methodist Episcopal Church. Racism and violence gave birth to the AME Church in the very place of prayer. Last week, racism again and violence again tore apart black lives and black bodies while the church was gathered in prayer. We all know the story now of how white supremacist Dylann Roof took the lives of 9 church members, including their pastor, while the group was gathered in a meeting to pray and to read the Bible. In a horrific inversion to the witnesses to Christ's resurrection, at least one survivor was told that she was left alive to tell the story. And thus we know that the shooter sat for an hour in the prayer service, sat with the body of Christ in prayer, and then tore it apart with bullets fired in hate. Prayer alone does not quench hate. Prayer alone does not stop violence. Yet in times like this, prayer is the place that we start. We voice our cries of lament like David. Out of the depths we cry to you, O God, hear. Hear our prayer. A friend and colleague of mine in our annual conference, Reverend Steve Garness Holmes, wrote this week that the first action we can take is just to sit with the pain of what has happened. He invites the sort of prayerful embrace of pain and horror that we hear in the Psalms of Lament. He says, sit with it without protecting yourself from it. Get in touch with your feeling of powerlessness, maybe even despair. Don't do anything about that. Just let it be. This is not just a problem, it's a loss. And until we grieve, we can't move forward. Sit with it until the deep sadness of it seeps into you. Sit with a sadness that such hate could fill a human heart. Sit with the names of the people killed, Reverend Clementa Pinckney, Reverend Sharonda Coleman Singleton, Myra Thompson, Taiwanza Sanders, Ethel Lee Lance, Cynthia Hurd, Reverend Daniel L. Simmons, Reverend DePayne Middleton Doctor, Susie Jackson. Let's hear those names again. Let's sit with the loss again. Reverend Clementa Pinckney, Reverend Sharonda Coleman Singleton, Myra Thompson, Taiwanza Sanders, Ethel Lee Lance, Cynthia Hurd, Reverend Daniel L. Simmons, Reverend DePayne Middleton Doctor, Susie Jackson. Steve continues, sit with it until the outrage of someone killing a church full of people because they're black gets hold of your spine and twists your guts. Sit with it until it occurs to you that if you want, you can ignore it. Walk away and think of something else. But black people can't walk away from it. They can't even go to their own Bible study and get away from it. They know they may be shot or arrested or frisked just because they're black. Sit with it until it really sinks in that racism puts people in danger and destroys the whole society, your society, not just someone else's. Sit with it until you can at least glimpse why people are tired of this. Why every time there's another killing of an unarmed black man, there's an outcry. Why people are outraged. Why people are so demanding, crying out for change. Sit with it until you feel even a tinge of shared vulnerability. Stay with it until your heart's broken. Until it doesn't feel like someone else's problem, but yours. Now you're onto something. The loss of these 9 vibrant, magnificent people was not the only loss this past week, and not the only crime born out of the insidious violence of racism and white supremacy. It's horrific, but it is not isolated. And there lies a deeper pain and knowledge, the deeper mortal and moral wound of racism, laced through our denomination, laced through our country, laced through us all, regardless of skin color, the lie of white supremacy swallowed by children of every color with their Saturday morning cartoons. It cuts to the core, to the depths. Out of the depths, we cry, O God. At least 3 black churches in the South burned this past week. North Carolina, South Carolina, and Georgia. In each case, the cause of the fire was ruled an arson, and in at least 1 case, the fire is also being investigated as a hate crime. Stay with it until it doesn't feel like someone else's problem but your own. See, we as a community know what it is like to have our building lost to fire, even to have our building broken into and the fire set, but I can only begin to imagine. We can only begin to imagine the added anguish of investigating the intention and of knowing that the fire was set because of who we are, to target us as people, strip us of our sanctuary, not just this room, but the safe space, to purposefully tear apart the places where the church is in prayer. Because of hatred so deep, we cannot, I hope, even begin to fathom it. See how the mighty have fallen. See how the weapons of war have been destroyed. I confess that I see mighty ones have fallen, I see the instruments and tools of their lives shattered and silenced. But I can only begin to hope that the weapons of war are being destroyed, that the weapons of white supremacy are being dismantled, and never will we learn or teach hate again. We hope and we pray, but prayer is not enough. Prayer is only the beginning. We have to make a change. That change begins with repentance, a word that, as Bob said just a little while ago, means more than to confess, but to turn. That's the root of the word, to turn, to change from old ways and follow a new path. Steve Garness Holmes writes again, "Now you're ready for some serious prayer. Confess and repent. Confess that you don't know what to do. Confess your feeling of powerlessness and confess your part in it all. I know you're not responsible for racism or the hurtful history of this country. Most of it happened before you even came along, but you're part of it. Confess that. Don't see clearly your part? Confess that. Don't get it? Confess that. Like confessing at the foot of the cross. Of course you didn't crucify Jesus, but yes, you do. Coming at this with an attitude of humility and confession rather than defensiveness will make all the difference. Pray that God will open your heart and mind. If you really want the world to change, it has to begin with you. So get started and pray for that. Pray to be changed." Or put another way, by President Obama in his eulogy for Senator Clementa Pinckney, "By making the moral choice to change, we express God's grace." This change means we have to take action. The president also preached, he preached, that we can't settle for symbolic gestures without following up with the hard work of lasting change. Now, this doesn't mean that we all have to be Bree Newsom, the courageous woman who scaled the flagpole on the South Carolina Capitol grounds and removed the Confederate flag flying there, but we are called to act. Having sat with the pain, prayed and struggled, confessed and sought to change, learned some about our history, our personal and institutional history of racism, of inaction in the face of racism, of compassion and kindness, of tremendous heroism and Christian courage, too, we must also act. The depth of racism and hatred translates into life-changing and life-ending violent action. So surely the depth of love and compassion, the broken-hearted repentance, the shared vulnerability, the very grace of God can also translate into action. Prayerful, thoughtful, loving action. We are called to pray and we are called to act, to interrupt systemic racism. We are called to speak out against racism as it arises, even within our homes, within our houses of worship, within our workplaces and our communities. The New England Annual Conference asked each church to send a letter to Emmanuel AME. And we can send them our condolences, we can send them our prayers, we can send them our thoughts, but I don't believe that's enough. If we send a letter and then wash our hands, that is the epitome of the privilege of being able to walk away. We must also examine the racism and privilege in our own communities, in our own hearts. That is fitting action in honor of the lives that have been lost. Let us look for opportunities in our community. Where can we teach compassion and not discrimination? Where can we build relationships with people we might see as different from us? Where can we even, and perhaps especially in this, one of the three whitest states in the country, in our largely white community, provide an opportunity for conversation even about racism, be a catalyst for change in confronting it, even when that's uncomfortable, even when we and our neighbors would much rather move on to the next news story? Because our inaction would not only be an indictment of us, but would be a failure to share and express the grace of God. We are called to act, Apt to dismantle the white privilege that fragments our churches and pulls people still from their places of prayer in the gathered body. Act to resist, decry, and overturn the macro and micro aggressions of racism, all those actions, big and small, of racism that wound spirits as well as bodies. Act to confront the discomfort that arises whenever we begin to do the holy work of breaking down racism and working toward a truly equitable, beloved community. We pray. We cry out, we lament like David. We hold the names of the fallen mighty ones in our hearts and on our lips. But we also labor and struggle and act so that our places of prayer stop being places where violence pulls apart the body of Christ, even as the body is in prayer. We pray and we labor and struggle and act so that one day, the very weapons of war, of hatred, of white supremacy, of racism, of violence are destroyed. We pray and we cry out from the depths, O God, hear our prayer. Amen.